But I could definitely see something where it would be encouraging to have after-school programs or whatever. But that being said, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from you, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to you. Our sermon text for this day of Pentecost is going to be taken from the Gospel of John, a very beautiful part of Scripture. Actually, the whole book of John is beautiful, which we understand. But we're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to read verses 8 through 17. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 8, reading in Jesus' name. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you ask the Father, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and we praise and we thank you for this word.
We ask, Father, by the power of the Spirit, that you
would... Okay. Amen. Let's go eat. The coming of the Holy Spirit, what a beautiful gift. It really is just such a beautiful gift. There's one part of this scripture that really, really kind of hits me. And he says very plainly in verse 17, not that we're going to start from here. He says, talking about the Spirit of truth. He said, "For you know him, for he dwells with you." He dwells with you. But then he makes this transition and he says very plainly, he says, "And will be in you." This is a powerful thing to understand. And I've explained this not too long ago, I think in a couple sermons back, that we were really, as fallen human beings, we're unworthy vessels. We're clay pots. And God had a decision to make when he saw the fall of humanity. Either I destroy them or I save them. And he chose to save each and every one of us by the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is a gift of grace through faith. There's no doubt about it. But the fact of it is that now Christ going to the cross in reality has created us to be, if we could say, clean pots. Before the Spirit was outside, now by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the faith given to us by the power of God, we are now, if we could say in these words, not of our own account, but worthy vessels in Christ Jesus to carry the Holy Spirit. We're empowered. And this is really what we're talking about, even with the children, what we're talking about with adults. Even as Mark said, we are all the children of God. We are empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That God is not distant from us. That he's not just kind of watching us from a faraway place. But rather, he takes residence in our lives and upon this earth in each and every one of us. What a powerful thing to understand. So many times in our life, we feel alone. We feel like nobody understands us. But God understands and knows. And by this faith, by this grace that he gives to us, he actually is going through what you are going through. You think I'm crazy? Look at Paul. When he writes to the Romans, when he writes in Corinthians, when he talks about the understanding of, don't you know that when Christ dwells in you, that you take him everywhere? We don't, as humans, often believe that, do we? We have a tendency to believe that, Well, you know, I got my Jesus day. You know, I come into church. I look good. I didn't wear a tie today, but I wore a button-up shirt, right? And so anyways, I look good today. But do we realize that tomorrow when we go to the job site, tomorrow when we go to the office, tomorrow when we go wherever we go, we take Christ Jesus with us? That he's a resident. That he saw value in you and has given you the gift of faith, and that he has taken residence in your life by the power of the Spirit. The day of Pentecost was a great day. We can find it in Acts chapter 2. We can see that they started preaching. And really, what it says is the power of the Holy Spirit came to them. And it came actually kind of in this vision where they seen these cloven tongues of fire that landed upon the apostles. Kind of showing that work. And so then we turn around and we got visions now. We can have little pictures on our banners so that we can remember these days, right? But what really takes place? Ultimately, what takes place? The apostles start preaching. And they preach powerfully. Peter is like a renewed individual where he has boldness and confidence, and he preaches the word very powerfully. And it gives us an indication there were people there from everywhere. From everywhere. And it says very plainly that they heard God's word in their own tongue, in their own language. This wasn't a trick. This wasn't drunkery, as some people said it was back in the day. This was the power of God making sure that his word could get out to his people, because he had a desire to get them back, to receive them. And they were amazed. Yes, we've taken this gift, and it is a gift. And we've used it in different ways, or we've made it into a cliquish thing. That is not what the speaking of tongues is about. I believe the gift is there. I personally don't have it. Haven't needed it, I guess. But if I need it, and if I need the ability of it, God will give it. But the point is, these people heard it in their own language. They were able to receive the word of God. Because faith cometh from what? Hearing. And hearing of the word of God. That's the first and foremost of the church in this world. To bring forth that word. And so it is just a beautiful account that we're given. And there are different styles of tongues. There's no doubt about it. I'm not belittling it. But Paul himself says, I'd rather speak 10,000 words. One word of truth that people understand than 10,000 words that no one understands. It may be between you and the Lord, but it's not for confusion. But this was a powerful time where they were able to do this. And so now Philip is just having this conversation. It's actually more or less Thomas and Philip that are talking to Jesus, because really Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In the beginning of this chapter, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We just preached this at a funeral just a couple weeks ago. He says, and I'm making you a promise. If I'm going to go through this work, if I'm going to go through this process, I'm coming back. And I'm going to bring you to where I am. Do you see the love of your God? That he has a desire not only to come to this earth, to take care of things for you, to pay for the penalty of sin. He's going in reality to heaven to prepare, in fact, a place for us to abide by conquering hell, death, and the devil. And he says, and I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive you myself. Why? Because where I am is exactly where I want you to be. And that happens now. That by the power of the Spirit, that we are encouraged and we are strengthened and we are found in Christ Jesus. We're not waiting to go to Jesus. Yes, we say that in statements upon our deathbed. But we are in the presence of Jesus Christ right now. God has gifted you with a down payment of the Holy Spirit in your life. We are the children of God. He says, so I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm doing this great work. And then they're like, we don't even know where you're going. He's speaking, if you could say it this way, above them. Once again, to understand Scripture, once again, to understand Christ, it takes the power of the Spirit. He says, really? Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have a hard time with this as human beings at times, don't we? Because we have this understanding, you know, and peace and love and all this, every path leads to Jesus. Every path leads to heaven. Well, guess what? I hate to burst your bubble, but it's not true. Not every path leads to Jesus. Not every path leads to heaven. It says very plainly in the scripture that the path is narrow and the way is straight. It says in reality in the scripture that Jesus Christ and him alone is the door. But the beautiful part of it is what we leave out, who can come? Who can come through that door? Who can walk upon that path? All who believe. It may be narrow in one way, the path itself, it's a straight shot. God the Father through Christ Jesus. But it's broad in spectrum of who can come. All who believe. But that doesn't work for us sometimes. Sometimes we want seven steps. Sometimes we want to take all these missions and these paths that we got to do. And sometimes those are beautiful gifts that God allows us to serve him in the ministry. But those are not the paths to salvation. Salvation is Christ Jesus and him alone. Paul says, I preach nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So now we get to this point. He says, man alive, he says, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And so now you get Philip coming into our text. He says, well, you know what? Let's make this simple. Just show us the Father. My dad used to say a statement like this all the time. He'd talk about ghosts that way. He'd say, I'll believe in ghosts when I can sit down and have a cup of coffee with one. But that guy had more weird experiences in his life that I can't even imagine. But the fact of it is, we have a tendency as human beings to say things like this about God. We're like, I really wish I could just sit down and have a cup of coffee with God. I wish I could just ask him this question and he could just tell me. Well, what I want you to understand and know, though it's human for us to struggle and to go through doubt, I do the same thing. That God has given us the power of his Holy Spirit. God has given us the answers to our life and answers to everything that deals with our life today or 20 years ago or 100 years ago. It is found within this word. The answers are there. But do we take the time to read it? Do we take the time to understand it? And do we take time to ask the Spirit to intervene in our lives? That the Spirit, even as the scripture says, would make intercession for us. That when we don't even know what to pray for, Heavenly Father, allow your word to go forth. Allow your Spirit to speak in my behalf because I'm a mess. And we have definitely sensed that in the past, haven't we, of how crazy things can get and how messy our lives can get. But yet even our sighs go before the Heavenly Father as a prayer. And it says even that our prayers are carried to heaven in golden vials. What I'm desiring to show each and every one of us is the preciousness of this communication that we have between God our Father through Christ Jesus. Just show us the Father. And man, I'll be thankful. For how long? As human beings outside of the Spirit, if I could say it this way, how many times have we tried to make a deal with somebody and we feel like, now I'm all set, now I'm content, now I'm at peace. And 2 days later, we're like, oh, this is no fun anymore. I do that in my human life often, right? I got to have that next vehicle. I got to have that next gizmo. I got to have it. It's going to make my life so much better. And boy, by the time you pay your second payment, you're like, I hate this thing. There's a detriment. We're fickle people. But God is not. And he doesn't give us a fickle spirit. He gives us a spirit of truth and of righteousness and of love and integrity. And that's in reality what we are called to on this day of Pentecost, to rely on this Spirit and him alone. Yes, him, Trinity, him alone. Jesus turns around and speaks to him. He says, have I been so long with you? And you still don't understand who I am? You don't know me, Philip? See, to me, this is a beautiful statement. What this says is if you want to know God the Father, look to Christ Jesus. Too many times we have this imagery. We have an imagery that's been pounded in us in different ways. Well, you have God the Father way up in heaven from a distance, right? That's going to watch over us. And then he saw we were messing up our life. So he sent Christ Jesus to smooth things over and take care of us. And if we plead with Jesus enough, maybe God will be soft. They had that understanding even when they deal with the understanding of Mary in the old understandings of life in the old churches. You go to Mary. You seek for Mary because she's a mother figure. And a mother figure is going to have compassion and softness. She has influence over her son. So she'll go to her son, and then her son will go to the father. And that's beautiful stuff, fine, whatever. Sounds nice. But cut to the chase. God loves us. God desires for restoration for each and every one of us. He loves us so much, he came to this earth in the form of his son, Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to this earth and he exemplified himself, not an image of God. He exemplified himself in all of his ministry, in his love, in his healing, his restoration, his preaching. That was God the Father through Christ Jesus in reality revealing himself. Philip, don't you know me? Don't you know I love you? Don't you know that I spent 3 years with you and that I've showed you the encouragement of the Father? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's no different for us. That we would know that God the Father is love. God the Father is truth. God the Father is righteousness, no doubt about it. But he knew our righteousness, our earthly righteousness, would not fulfill the deed. So he gave us an imputed righteousness, a foreign righteousness by Christ Jesus. Philip, I've been here. Don't you know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This is not some crazy pastor reading this. This is the words of Christ himself. He says, how can you ask me then, show us the Father? I'm right here. That's the beauty of our God. He makes himself known. He makes himself present. And he pays in reality the debt of our making. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Do you really think, is more or less what he's saying, the words that I'm saying to you, that I'm speaking of my own authority? He says, really, what you're seeing is the Father. There's no difference here. You are seeing the Father at work. That's why we make the statement very straightforward. God loves you. Because often in this world, we don't hear that. We remember the country song, right? God's going to get you for that. If he wanted to get us, he would have got us a long time ago. But he loves you. And yeah, we've all screwed up. You've all screwed up. I bet you parents in here, you fathers in here, I bet your kids have screwed up. And you still love them. And we're imperfect. How much greater is the love of the Father? Philip, don't you believe that the Father is in me and I am in him? That the works that I do, they're not by my own authority, but the Father is doing the work through me? He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He says, if anything else, go back to chapter 9 of the Gospel of John and look at the man that was born blind. He states it. That man that was born blind says, in all our years, we've never seen that someone that was born blind was able to see again. He sees the miracle of God. Jesus says, if you don't believe me for the miracle's sake. Who else could do these things? And the beautiful part about this is, he's going to tell us who else will do these things. We also don't understand how equipped we are as Christians sometimes. We forget that. So he turns around and he tells them, he says, basically, understand that it's, you know, believe on the account of the works that I do. He says, I'm telling you the truth in verse 12. Truly, truly, I'm telling you the truth. I say to you, whoever believes in me will do what? He'll do the works that I do. It's an amazing thing. What did Jesus do? He fed the thousands. Now we might think, well, do we feed thousands? Well, I would pray throughout history in the church that we have fed thousands. And I'd pray that we continue to do that. Maybe we should stop leaning on our government to do everything for us, and we as churches should pick up our position again and actually be the ministration to the world. But we have fed thousands. All by the hand of God. right? What else did Jesus do? He healed. That's amazing. How many people have we healed as the Church of Christ? I pray it's billions. Sometimes we take healing only as, you know, John Smith here has cancer and we got to make sure to put our hands on him, and I'm not making fun of it. Let's pray for the man. How about true healing? Restoration of life. Restoration of soul for eternity. That is the healing in reality that we are also given. I believe in miracles still. I believe I have miracle in my life. But the reality of it is we have a greater miracle to bring to this world. The hope of the gospel. The redemption of souls. The truth of his word. What else did Jesus do? He raised the dead. How many people are walking in this world dead in sins and trespasses? They don't even know it. Dead man walking. We have the word of the gospel, not to beat them into the ground, but to give them hope, to give them restoration, to give them the understanding that in spite of who you are, in spite of what may have taken place in your life, God loves you, and he desires for restoration for you. We have the hope of life in us. Jesus says very plainly in the Gospel of John again, I have come to give life in what? Give it meagerly? No, it says abundantly. As Christians, we live in this world, or we should live in this world, I should say, abundantly in our life. Not hiding in fear, not scared of every boogeyman out there, but actually living our lives in boldness and confidence. I'm not perfect at this. But that's why we need this word, to remind us of who we are. So, Jesus says we're going to do these things. Take it on a very earthly standard. He raised people from the dead physically. How are we going to do something greater than that? Because his next part here, he says very plainly, he says, you will do the works that I do. And then he says, and greater works than these will you do because I'm going to the Father. See, Jesus says in another place of the gospel, it's expedient to you that I go to the Father. Because if I don't go to the Father, he says, you won't have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you won't be equipped. So you may not understand why I got to be crucified, why I got to die, why I will be resurrected, what it all means. He says, but in reality, I'm paying for your debt. I'm making you worthy vessels. It's important that I do this. What greater works can we do? I'm talking earthly now. I'm not talking so much spiritually. Than raise the dead. See, and this is what I think is very interesting. I think very straightforward. Jesus is talking about in scope. Jesus, he humbled himself. And he came to this earth as Emmanuel. God with us. And he came in the form of flesh. And he went through all what we went through. But he was only able, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but this is what he emptied himself of his Godhead when he came here. He could only do so much work. As one physical person, he could only do so much. But Jesus even says, when those Greeks want to see him, and the Pharisees are saying, the whole world's going after him, he says, now is the time. Gospel of John again. Now is the time. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He's talking about his crucifixion. And in his crucifixion, he will draw. And this actually has a word in Greek to mean dragging someone. Because we are not willing. The flesh is not willing. He says, I will draw all men to me. And he says, except a kernel of wheat die and enter into the ground, it cannot bring forth offspring. Christ Jesus was that sacrificial kernel of wheat, where he entered in reality into the earth, and he was resurrected, and he brought forth much offspring. And here it is. And now each and every one of us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can enter into a world that is struggling, that is having difficulty, and we can in reality do all the works of God, not of ourselves, but by the power of the Spirit and Christ in us. We enter into this world as ambassadors of this gospel. As Christian soldiers, as we even teach our Sunday school kids, that we enter into this world to bring hope, restoration, forgiveness, yes, and repentance. But repentance in reality doesn't come forth by me and my little regulations. Even Paul says once again, do you not know? Do you not know it is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance? That out of his love and his sacrifice and his commitment to us, that we would respond in a turning around, about face. He says, you're going to do greater works than these. He says, because I'm going to the Father. He says, and I want you to understand this. You're not going to be left alone. See, he's going to give us that Spirit. So he says, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. I think this is beautiful. Really, what he's saying here, and sometimes we take this, and I shouldn't say the word sugar daddy, but anyways, like he's a sugar daddy. Now we can ask anything we want. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying very plainly here is, whatever you have need, whatever you need to be equipped with in doing the ministry of Christ, doing God's will, I will provide it. This doesn't mean we're all going to get new Cadillacs or Escalades. It doesn't mean that. I guarantee you this, if you needed one for some reason to do the ministry, you'd probably get it. And you'd even wonder how it came. But what he's saying here is, I'm not leaving you. I'm going so I can equip you, so that I can be present with you all at the same time. And whatever you have need of, you ask it in my name, and I'll take care of it. And this is another bragging point, not on myself. Jesse didn't do this. If someone comes to the Lord, I didn't do it. He didn't need my hands. It is his word. It is him operating in and through us. We're blessed to be able to be used. He says, so I will do this. I will do this. He says, this will I do. And my Father, he says, the main purpose is that he would be revealed. You want to know my Father? Watch me work. You want to know my Father? Watch the church work. You want to know my Father? Watch each and every one of you in actions of Christ work. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. How many times have we heard about different evangelists? You know, I'm talking about some of the ones on TV and stuff, not to pick on anybody. What a great ministry they've built. What a great thing they've done. How they've conquered so many. Somebody asked my great-grandfather years ago. He was at some pastor's meetings. I heard this from my grandfather. What have you done for the Lord? Because they were talking about how many souls they won and different things like that. My grandfather was a preacher in the apostolic churches for years. And he just looked at him and he said, I crucified him. We don't take claim to the victories of Christ. We are privileged to be involved with them. If it was any different in this day and age, we'd all be screaming for Barabbas. Because according to our flesh, that's who we are. But God desires for restoration. God desires for his Spirit to be in each and every one of us. And we enter into this world not as ambassadors of ourselves, ambassadors of a Lutheran church. We're ambassadors of Christ Jesus and his gospel. We represent him. And so he says very plainly, if you ask anything in my name, understand it is me operating, that it would not be the glory of men. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that beautiful? What is his commandment? We always go back to the Ten Commandments. We argue over that all the time. But anyways, the one commandment that I want us to look at is in chapter 15. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Unconditional love. How will people see Christ Jesus? By the love that we have. How will they know you are my disciples? By how you love one another. So he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. In other words, he's saying, I may not be here present. He's going to replace it, if we could say it in this way. And he's talking about the Spirit. He says, and he will be with you for a little while. That's a trick. No, it doesn't say that. Forever. He's giving us a down payment on eternity. That is such a beautiful gift. He says, even the Spirit of truth. He says, and don't be surprised, because the world can't understand it. The world doesn't receive it because they can't see him. They don't know him. In other words, they're separated. He says, but you know him, for he dwells with you at this moment, and he will dwell in you. I love that. This doesn't mean that we now segregate ourselves from the world. That's not what Jesus prays for. So many times we think we circle the wagons now as Christians, and we stay out of the world, and we stay out of all the business. Actually, look how the world's doing on its own. It's pretty messed up. Let's go to the priestly prayer for a minute, and let's look at what Jesus says. Father, I pray not that you would take them out of this world. If you look at it in the Greek, it actually says, but that you would send them into it. But keep the evil one from them. We are ambassadors of the gospel, not within just these walls here. We are ambassadors of the gospel in this world. I think it's amazing that CEF can get into schools. And I fully support that. Because we get all up in arms, we get all worked up when we say, well, schools took God out of our schools, and, you know, these boards took God out of our schools. We took God out of our courts because we took the commandments off the walls. I mean, I'm not making light of that. That's rough. But if your children go to school and they have Christ in their heart, they did not remove God. But we need to equip them. We need to give them safe places. We need to encourage them. I remember very plainly, I was not a young little Christian boy. I was raised in a messed up house. I'm not making fun of my parents. They were broken people. But I remember in first and second, maybe third grade, Central School in Ipswich, New Hampshire, used to have prayer time in a cafeteria. And I used to go there. And I remember I'd go in that gray painted floor basement cafeteria, and it would be a quiet time where you could go there and pray. And don't think I was a holier than thou child. I wasn't. I was a little hellion. But God was working in my heart even then as a child. We need opportunities to do this. We need opportunities for these children to understand, to know, to receive, to accept, whatever you want to say, but to know Christ. John is sharing with us that Christ knows us. He's given everything for us, and he is equipping us. And the equipment comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, because our whole ultimate goal here is to reveal God the Father. So then he says very plainly, another promise of eternity. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. When I'm going away, I'm not bailing on you. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to strengthen you. He says, I will come to you. And we even see this after his death and his resurrection. He was shown many times, and he is seen many times. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we may not physically see now, but the spiritual eyes that we have by the revelation of the Word and by the power of the Spirit, we see Christ Jesus everywhere. Sometimes we say, I wish God would talk to me. I'll give you the words of the one lady that talked to me in the middle of Bruce Crossing. God says very plainly, I am talking to you. But do you listen? Jesse, do you shut your mouth and listen? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's shut our mouths and listen. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to share your gospel. And we thank you for the willing servants that share it not only here, not only through our Sunday schools, not only through our camps, but also through CEF. We ask that you would continue to bless them. We ask, Father, that you would continually remind us each and every day of how blessed we truly are in this nation. May we shut off our TVs, may we shut off our radios, may we stop for a moment and read your word and understand and know that you are still on your throne. Your grace is still poured out upon this earth. And we still have the power of the Spirit. Strengthen us in that truth. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.